tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the book of 2 Timothy starts a whole different flavor. And Paul starts dealing with, in my Scofield Bible, it says the path of a good soldier in the time of apostasy. That's the heading at the time of at the top of the chapter. Paul starts dealing with that inevitable opposition that you're going to incur as you introduce people to, first of all, the grace message, salvation by grace through faith in Christ and Him alone. That in itself is a rarity. And then second of all, of course, if you get past that opposition, rightly dividing the word of truth, you will encounter just a plethora of objections. And so as long as we go into it knowing that, and doctrinally, Paul makes no excuses. He tells us that that's exactly what's going to happen, that you're going to encounter opposition. And starting in chapter 2, he deals with that when he is, of course, writing to Timothy. He's writing from jail, so he's not present to give one-on-one guidance and all that. So he's writing this letter. And the guidance that he's giving Timothy as the pastor, as the leader of the assembly there at Ephesus, is to be the good soldier. That's the gist of the message. And it's good material. It's very good stuff. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1, where Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, people don't necessarily associate the word grace with the word strength. They more associate the word grace with, well, I know a number of girls named Grace. That would be maybe the first thing that come to a lot of people's mind. Grace would be more likely associated with weakness or meekness or mildness or those kind of things. Grace has nothing to do with that. Grace is the grace of God, whereby we receive something that we are by no means deserving of. And so there's a doctrine that goes along with that. And being strong in the grace, what that's all about is being firm and planted in your belief system concerning grace doctrine. That's what that is dealing with. And we know that Timothy, at least at one time, was ashamed of not only Paul, but also of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Ashamed of the Lord, ashamed of the message. He obviously was having some second thoughts about actually preaching this message because of the obvious opposition that he was encountering. And as we go through chapter 2, we're going to see some of that opposition. And Paul's going to name them by name. And he's going to say, you watch out for this guy, and this guy here is going to cause you trouble. And that would be a good thing, pointing out those people who openly oppose a grace message or pretend to be grace preachers and then pervert the message in one way or another. The time, as we study to show ourselves approved, as we engage in study of the Bible, there comes a time, no matter what your background or what your denominational affiliation would be, everybody comes to a point, I hope anyway, where they start to make some decisions about what they believe or what they don't believe. Sooner or later, whatever message that they're hearing the vast majority of the time is probably going to win the day simply by default, because they haven't heard anything else. They don't necessarily have the gumption or the motivation to find out what else is out there. Maybe what they're hearing they know to be completely wrong, and yet the church that they attend is only two blocks from their house. Very convenient when they can leave 3 minutes before they have to be there on Sunday morning, and it doesn't matter what they do, is because they're attending church. But people make decisions, and that's what faith is all about. Faith is not the Holy Spirit descending on you like a dove. Faith is not an electrical zap from heaven. Faith is not an emotional breakdown or crying in the aisle or all the other silliness that goes on in church. Faith is you making a decision to trust something. that you come to the realization, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, there is nothing that you can do about that situation. Yes, there is nothing that you can do to please God. Yes, there is nothing in the world that you can do to earn salvation and entry into the presence of God in His heaven. And so there's only one alternative left at that point, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at some point, you and I, as believers, have made a conscious decision. I am going to trust Christ and Him alone, because I'm not worthy of anything that God's offering. I'm not worthy to stand in God's presence. I'm not worthy to do anything except drop into hell. So I have to... There has to be another means by which I am made worthy, and that on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make a decision to trust Christ in His provision. Well, that's making a decision. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where because Paul is saying, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace in that we henceforth, Ephesians 4:14, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by that every wind of doctrine that comes along, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I am not going to go so far as to tell you that every preacher of every Methodist church or Baptist church or Church of God Church of Christ, you know, all the wrong messages that can be preached out there, I'm not going to go so far as to tell you that every preacher is crooked. Some of them probably actually believe what they're preaching to be right. They have just never been shown what Paul calls the more excellent way. They have never just trusted Christ and Him alone. Chances are the preacher is unsaved, standing in a pulpit, preaching to a whole lot of unsaved individuals in the church. And one day they'll all drop into hell together. But as we make decisions about what we're believing and put our faith and trust in a particular set of doctrines, we need to pick that doctrine based on believing all of our Bible. We're accused, obviously, of being Paul worshipers at times. We only read Paul. We only open the book Romans to Philemon. Those are the only pages that ever get worn. We need to not just turn to a verse. The first verse, of course, that comes to mind is Acts 2:38, that being the plan of salvation, the supposed birth of the church for just a plethora of denominations out there. I'm going to do a message soon about Acts 2 and what the events surrounding that verse are. Because if you examine the context of Acts 2:38, it becomes quickly apparent and obvious that there is no possible way that we fit in there in any possible manner. So rather than just picking out a key verse or one salvation verse or just pie in the sky, let's turn a page and drop our finger down, And choose that one as the plan of salvation, believing all the Scripture, believing all the Bible, knowing what we're doing as we make decisions. How much more intelligent is that rather than just putting our faith in whatever the preacher says? Well, as we do that then, as we present our message, salvation by grace through faith, how to rightly divide and understand your Bible, we speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love is a hard thing at times. We're often accused of having a mean message or a confrontational message. And you don't hear the same kind of flavor of message in your, let's just say, your local Episcopal church, where all they talk about is let's all get together and have a group hug and love each other and Jesus loves us and we love Jesus and let's all have a nice day and tip the waitress and, pat the dog. And it's all fine stuff. I have nothing against all that. But people need to be equipped for dealing with Christianity. It's not a love fest between denominations. It's not a love fest between what we're doing and everybody else. The Baptists don't like the Church of Christ people any more than the Church of Christ people like the Church of God people. Everybody thinks they're right. Truth be told, it's not let's all get together and have a group hug. There is confrontation out there, but most preachers, most denominations, are going to choose to avoid that, leaving their denominational attendees completely ignorant of the issues, completely unequipped for dealing with everyday Christianity, so that when they are confronted with somebody, with the preacher, I was told just this story just 2 days ago, where a guy comes into church and he's drunk and he recognizes somebody that's there. This is not a church-going person by any stretch of the imagination. And he sits down, "Hey, how you doing?" He's making a big commotion. He's right there in the aisle seat, and everybody could tell he was drunk. He's about ready to fall down, and the preacher's, this is in a church of God, and the preacher's up in front, and he's, of course, he can hear the guy. He can see he's drunk. "I've gotten the word from God that somebody in here has an alcohol problem." No kidding. What was your first clue? And I'm told this story. I have no reason to believe it's not true, because I was being told by a church of God person who believes everything that goes on. And the preacher comes down and he starts praying and he starts laying on hands and he's, you know, and all of a sudden the preacher's on the floor and he's doing this. You know, right on the floor. And the drunk looks down and he says, "I've killed him." He's trying to help the preacher up off the ground. All those things are, it's just silliness to the nth degree. It doesn't equip anybody to deal with anything that's going on in the world. All it does is makes a show, and they can put it on TV to get great ratings, but it's certainly not going to help in our Christian worthy walk. So we speak the truth in love, rather than engage in having the show of flesh and a new gospel singer in here every week. I'd rather tell you the facts. Speaking the truth of love, which can sometimes be a hard thing, because sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth, I hate to use the phrase inconvenient truth, like Al Gore has termed his little movie, but the truth can be very inconvenient. It can get in your way and really put the kibosh on the things that you were believing, the things that you were hoping for. When you find out that maybe you're not going to get that big blessing that you were expecting in the mail from God. You know, maybe not everything is all wonderful. Maybe you're not going to receive that healing. And I hate to be the first one to have to break that to people. How much better, though? How much better to engage in trafficking in the truth from the very outset, rather than having to disappoint somebody and squash their faith at a later time? If they're trusting in healing, if they're trusting in blessings, if they're trusting in who knows what, how much better that they know going in, those things aren't happening in this dispensation. Traffic in the truth, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's how we grow, by learning the truth, by engaging in the truth. It's rather dishonest, is it not, to teach doctrines that don't fit into this dispensation? For instance, healings. For instance, raising from the dead. You can just go into the Bible and find all kinds of doctrines that won't fit, including in building arcs. I suppose there's someone out there that has put together a congregation based around Noah's Ark. And, you know, and he preaches every Sunday morning that the sky's going to be falling anytime, you know, just anytime, and they're all out back after church building on an ark. I don't know. You could probably make a doctrine out of a lot of things in the Bible. But it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And it's dishonest to do that. Acts 2:38, of course, that is that's just a hot spot verse, because that is the plan of salvation for so many denominations. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. When they received the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38, they knew it. There was no doubt about it. The whole crowd knew it. It was an experience. It was that zap from the sky. It was something that they were able to discern had happened. Boom! Oh, the Holy Ghost just showed up. I hate to break it to you. I hate to speak the truth in love, but that's not going to happen when you trust Christ today, when you get saved and put into His body. it's not an emotional experience. There can be emotions involved with it. Finally letting go of all the guilt and letting go of all the pent up sin and all the things that you've been struggling with, and finally coming to the realization that it is Christ and turning it over to Him. What a relief that is. That can be an emotional experience. Years down the road, it can still be an emotional experience. So, but that comes from gratefulness. That doesn't come from a bonk from God. So we traffic in honesty, we traffic in the truth. Acts 2:38. Look at the doctrine surrounding that. I told you I was going to do something more, and just to give you the flavor, you guys know this. Acts 2:44 and 45. They don't traffic in those verses. They don't complete the picture, because nobody does these things. They were all together, that all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and good and parted them out to as every man had need. There ain't nobody doing that today, unless you were living with Jim Jones down there in Ghana at one time. I suppose they did, and look how it turned out for them. Doctrines that obviously do not work, obviously have no place in this dispensation of the grace of God. I would tell you, if it's obvious that it's not working, if it's obvious that it doesn't fit, maybe, if you think that it's something we should be doing, maybe you're wrong. Maybe if it's obvious that it's not occurring, no matter how hard you pray, you still, I have a dad that's an amputee. I do like the website, GodHatesAmputees.com, because there hasn't been one that's ever had their problem fixed. Not one hand regrown, not one foot reattached. Benny Hinn ought to be greeting every military plane that comes back from Iraq. What a business he'd have. And yet, where is he at? It doesn't work. So, the dishonesty that goes on, that's the last thing we want to engage in. And if we did engage in those things, for instance, giving away our possessions as an example, we'd be wrong to do it. You might think that, well, that would be giving to the poor, that would be a charitable act. We'd be wrong to do that. Because in our doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, it puts you in a worse position whereby you're not able to provide for yourself, for your family, for your own support. You become a ward of the state. You're thinking, well, God's going to provide everything for me. He's going to put the cornflakes on the kitchen table. Ain't it happening? 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul goes on and says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses..." That would be Pauline doctrine, by the way. That would be grace doctrine. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I can't begin to stress the importance of the implications of the failure to perform this verse by ministries today. Do you understand that we're only a generation away, less than a generation away, from having nobody that knows the grace message, nobody that can preach the grace message, nobody that understands how to rightly divide the word of truth? This is not common, everyday, Bible unbelieving Christianity. It takes some study. You guys know that. It takes time to understand the message. The Bible's 750,000 words. You don't absorb that in two Sunday mornings worth of Sunday school. We're not very far away from having no more faithful men to which the message is committed. The instruction then to Timothy is to find those faithful men, the ones that show up on Wednesday evening. I'll bet it, as you don't find anything in the Bible. I'll bet the way Timothy found faithful men is he started on Wednesday evening Bible study. Yep, those are the ones. Anybody who can show up on a Wednesday. And there might be 50 people, 100 people out there on Sunday. 4 show up on Wednesday. There's my faithful men. Well, isn't that interesting? But next to seeing souls saved, what's the verse? 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved? That's the first priority. You can't get anywhere with anybody until you have a saved soul in your hands. But then the second part of the verse, come to the knowledge of the truth. That has to do with understanding the doctrines associated with salvation. The doctrines associated with grace living, which is a way of life. It's not just some pie in the sky, let's just go to Sunday and pretend that we're holy day. It is a way of life. It is a way of thinking. It's a way of treating other people on an everyday basis. It's a way of going to the poll and voting for the candidate of your choice. It's a way of dealing with the guy who's giving you hand signals as you drive down the road. It's a way of doing everything you do. You live by the doctrine. That's why it's so important to have it installed in you. Because when you need it then, it's there. You live it as you go, and then when you really get in a crisis, when things, when everything's hitting the fan, then it's there, and you can access that doctrine that's installed in the inner man. Teaching then and preaching become huge responsibilities. Teaching and preaching of others on any level, whether it's Richard talking to somebody that he knows, whether it's Chuck engaging with people at work, whether it's me standing up here, whether it's a TV program, a radio show, whatever it might be, doesn't matter. But teaching and preaching become huge responsibilities because if you haven't noticed, there's not a whole plethora of us out there. So it becomes that much more important. But the responsibility of the teaching, the responsibility of the transmission of the message, becomes huge in its responsibility, and it's not to be entrusted to just the casual Sunday morning Christian. I know that kind of sounds mean too. But there's lots of people who show up here on Sunday morning don't have a clue. I know that. They're not aware of that, but I know that. I can see it in their faces as I teach. They don't have a clue. They've been listening to the message for years and they don't have a clue. And I hate to say that, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I would never set one of them up here and say, teach a lesson. It's that important. Ephesians 1:1, Paul makes differentiation between the casual Christian who is saved, who we're going to spend eternity with, who has trusted Christ for their soul salvation. And nothing wrong with that. We're grateful and thank God for each and every person. But Paul makes an obvious differentiation between that casual Sunday morning Christian and the faithful men that are able to teach others also. Ephesians 1:1, Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Part of that will would be just what we covered, 1 Timothy 2:4. To the saints which are at Ephesus, there's one group, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. He's addressing his letter to the Ephesians, two groups of people, the saints and the faithful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, exactly the same thing, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Two groups of people. The casual Sunday morning, I can't wait to go to church and show my new Easter bonnet off. We're having the dinner this week and all those things. I thank God for every one of them. I wouldn't put them all up here behind the pulpit to teach a message. Then there's the faithful men, those who are engaged, those who are here, who are in their Bibles, who are learning the message, and who can get up and transmit that message to others. As an elder, it becomes the elder's responsibility. Timothy, the elder in his place, in his sphere of influence. In our sphere of influence, as elders, people who understand the grace message, understand to a degree at least how to rightly divide the word of truth, it becomes our responsibility to discern those that are faithful. Both in expenditure of time, in other words, showing up, in other words, attending. You can learn very little by not being wherever it's being taught. And there's no law concerning church attendance. And I would dispute with anybody who tries to put someone under the law. Don't neglect the assembling of ourselves. That's not us. But I would tell you this, if you want to learn how to live the grace life, if you want to be equipped for everything that's going to happen in your life, you need to be here. You need to be learning. The other part, besides the time factor, is the doctrinal part. You can spend all your time here, and if you're just as confused as the day you walked in 3 years ago, it ain't going to do anybody a bit of good. So the doctrinal clarity has to go with the message. So that's what you're looking at. That's what you're looking for. And Paul warns Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. There's a doctrinal aspect to the laying on of hands, but I'm going to spiritualize that verse. Don't grab somebody and say, you're my man, the second day you know him. Don't grab somebody and say, I think you could be get up here and do something. You have a nice voice. You wear a great suit. Look good. Full head of hair. Real attractive. I think you could be a hit. Guess what? I'll talk to you in a couple of years or three. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You certainly don't want to turn the responsibility, and it is a responsibility, of the pulpit over to just anybody. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's lots of spiritualizing that goes on about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. None of it has anything to do with actually getting in the trenches and fighting the good fight. None of it has to do with the fact that there might be some conflict involved when you're a soldier. People are binding the devil and whipping up on Satan and all that. You know, that's not where the battle line is. If you're worried about whipping up on Satan all day, you're missing the war, because the war is being held in the church house. The war is in the church house right down the street from you. If you think that the bar is where the battle is, or the strip club down the street, or all these other things that go on in the world, you've done missed the war. You need to endure hardness as a good soldier. That verse also has a number of applications, but I'm going to take this direction and ask you guys a question, and those listening, to get you to think. The theme here is conflict and dealing with it. Conflict between being attacked on what you believe, being attacked on your doctrine, and being able to deal with it. Well, you need to maybe consider some of these issues before they crop up. What would I do if? You need to think about the worst case scenarios. What would happen? What would be the worst thing to happen to your Christian life? What would you do about it? And how would your beliefs be affected? Those three things. What's the worst thing could happen to your Christian life? What would you do about it? And how would your belief system be affected when it occurs? And I'll give you some examples of things that could possibly happen. And there's 100 more that I can't even begin to think about. Say the preacher dies, the teacher dies, whoever you've been depending on for your spiritual growth and edification, maybe becomes a Buddhist, decides to go and sit on top of a mountain and meditate for the rest of his life all of a sudden. What happens then? Do we just all pack up and, you know, like Peter at the grave, just all went home? Yeah, he's not here anymore. Can't find Jesus anywhere. Let's just go home. Would that be what happens? These are questions you need to ask. What happens if, for instance, your unsaved husband, wife, your son, your daughter, declares you to be a nut and just walks out one day? What would you do about that? How would it affect your beliefs? That could be a worst case scenario right there. I know I depend on my wife for so many things. Every day in my life, depend on her like more than you can imagine. That would be a worst case scenario, but I'm fully convinced of what I would do if that happened. And I couldn't let it affect my faith. What if you lost your job because of your beliefs? That would be even worse. Not just because the company closes. Not just because they have a round of layoffs and buy you out of your contract. What happens if you lose your job because of your faith? There's a tough one. What would that do to your faith? Let's get a little harder. What would you do if Christianity suddenly was declared illegal? What would you do then? The day might come, my friends. There's laws around the world, anti-proselytizing laws in other countries. You aren't allowed to convert somebody from one faith to another, which severely limits the presentation of the gospel or anything else concerning Christianity. Pretty much making it illegal. Some countries it is illegal. And I can see this great country of ours moving in that direction little by little. It's not going to happen overnight. What would you do if Christianity was declared illegal? What would you do if little green men showed up? The planet Zarkon or work from Ork popped in. You know, it's not beyond... I'm fully aware that there's not other men out there inhabiting the universe. I know what's out there to some degree. There's spiritual creatures out there. God is spirit. I know that there's God's created other spirit beings. There's angels out there. I also know that the devil, who has created a cherub, has transformed himself into an angel of light. For all I know, maybe he can transform himself into a little green man from Mars. What would you do if suddenly your faith was rattled by that event? You know the whole world would be just completely freaking out. The whole world would stop for a week while the little green men disembarked from their flying saucer. What would you do? You need to ask yourself some of these questions. Be prepared to deal with worst-case scenarios as you become the good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says that no man that becomes a soldier and gets actually into the battle, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Of course, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would tell you this, if you let your flesh rule your life, you're never going to be stable in anything you do, including your faith. If your flesh is the final authority, if your wants, desires, and lusts, and passions, and all the things that your body would like you to engage in is your final authority, you're never going to be stable. Either it goes well beyond your faith. If your flesh is the final authority, then you are going to be unstable in a world of hurt in just about every aspect of your life, sooner or later. Because the flesh will get you into trouble, and that's lifelong trouble. And there's no need to name names. We all know people just like that. We all know people that... Well, I'm not going to go there. Meanwhile, our instruction is quite different. Romans 6:11, we're to reckon ourselves dead. That's the flesh, dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And engage ourselves then in correction. As we reckon our flesh dead, the only thing left is the spiritual aspect at that point. The only thing that takes over is the spiritual aspect. And we engage ourselves in correction of wrong doctrine, disputing those wrong plans of salvation, and there are plans aplenty out there. The test then comes when your faith meets opposition. You might think, my Christianity's just rolling along, I'm like the unstoppable rock. Well, what happens when that unstoppable object meets the immovable object? And sooner or later, you're going to run into that immovable object. And it's going to be another Christian. So they say. And they're not going to agree with anything that you're espousing. It doesn't matter how much Bible you have. But Paul in Galatians 5:25 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we avoid the trap of emotionalism. We avoid the trap of the flesh taking over the moment. as we deal with other people. You know, there's people aplenty that's going to disagree with you and me. I don't care. It's not that they hate me personally. They don't like God's Word. They don't like the Bible. That's what their beef is with. It's not with me. If what I'm doing, when I speak the truth in love, when I engage in the honesty of the doctrine, then I have nothing to fear when I'm attacked. Because it's no longer me that they're directing their attack at. It's what I'm saying. But if I'm speaking the words of God from His book, then I still have nothing to fear. Because their attack is on God. I know exactly what the score is. And I have nothing to worry about at that time. That's a great position to be in. Always be in the truth. Always be in the right and traffic therein. And you will stay out of trouble. It's not going to be you're going to stay out of conflict. There's still going to be people disagree with you. But your arguments, your doctrines are going to be insurmountable in their truthfulness, in their rightness. As we then engage in the work, of course we're created unto good works, are we not? Good works, nothing against them. Good works are great. But, as I've said numerous times before, we need to be a little discerning about what we spend our time doing as we engage in good works. Because, again, the good works that the flesh considers good are quite a bit different than that which Bible doctrine declares to be good works. We are, in fact, Ephesians 5:16, to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means that there should be an urgency to the message. If people, I heard it said very recently, you know, if Christians really believed that there was a hell, they'd be out there telling everybody they know how to stay out of it. If Christians really believed that a soul was going to suffer eternally in punishment in hell, then they would be out there telling everybody they know how to avoid that fate. There's something to give you some. There's something to think about. But as we engage in good works, there's always going to be these new and improved politically correct causes. There's always going to be things come down the pike that people are going to try to get you to engage your time in, are there not? Beaver Creek's going to have the blessing of the bikes. There's something worthwhile. But beyond that, we're downtown Dayton right now. In the Dayton area, this would be the bastion of numerous things. Hunger, which there should be no reason for. There's food banks aplenty. Poverty. If you're going to find poor people, you're in the right place. If you're going to find people that don't have a whole lot, you're in the right place. Hunger, poverty, bigger issues. Global warming. That's a huge issue these days. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's trying to save the planet. Everybody's trying to make their carbon footprint smaller. Might I suggest to you that whether it be a right thing, whether it be a wrong thing, and I have definite opinions about that, those don't matter at the moment. Might I suggest to you that those things competing for your time are going to have one outcome, in that you spend less time performing 2 Timothy 2:4, seeing souls saved and saints edified. So we need to be discerning about what we engage in. In Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Have these things worked out beforehand. If someone says, well, I don't think you're a very good Christian because you don't have a food bank. I don't think you're a very good Christian because you didn't go down and start building houses for the Katrina victim. What are you going to say? You better have an answer. That's doctrine. Have an answer for those things. Know what you're going to say. I'm going to say, how much more important is it to see souls saved? You can build one house or maybe save 10 souls. Which is going to have the eternal ramifications to it? Which is going to be eternally that much better. What good is it going to do a man to build him a nice new house and let him drop into hell? There's people building houses. They can build houses all they want. You, as individuals that know at least a modicum of the truth of the Bible, that's a rare thing, and don't hide it. That's a rare thing, and you need to use those talents that you have to make all men see. Then you get the objection, Galatians 5:16, as you walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and the flesh is going to say, well, it'd be a good thing to go build that house. It'd be a good thing to work with the hungry and set up a shelter and all these. I have no objection to them. I'm just telling you that you have a higher calling. You have a higher ministry. You have a higher ambassadorship. You have more important things to do with eternal consequences. Be discerning about what you're spending your time doing. The objection then comes, you can do anything you want. You think you can do anything you want, still go to heaven. The answer, of course, yes. But when they object, how can you ignore the homeless person? How can you ignore the hungry? And it's hard to. Bill knows. I'm not completely cold and callous concerning all of those things. I understand that there's plight. I understand that there's people that are down on their luck and all kinds of things. I also understand that there's a lot of people make homelessness a career. Meanwhile, I'm not totally cold and callous concerning the situation, but I'll use that situation to the spiritual advantage, if at all possible. But we need to understand some things as we go about the good work. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we need to understand that there is a God of this world, and He has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, if the gospel be hid from them, they might think that the gospel has something to do with doing those good things. Building the house, getting to heaven. Giving to the poor, getting to heaven. Trying to get somebody out of poverty, going to heaven. Adopting a Chinese kid, getting into heaven. All those things are fine. None of them are going to save a soul. So we set our priorities by our doctrine. It is, in fact, charity. It is speaking the truth in love. It is showing Christian love toward another, sometimes as a hard thing, but always as a right thing, to tell them the truth. They're not going to heaven because they are doing charitable works. It has nothing to do with salvation. And we shouldn't pretend as though it does. So we set our priorities by a doctrine. Our gospel, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, is dependent on faith of Christ and Him alone, and that has to be continuously presented to the lost of this world. And if the lost happen to be the oppressed, the hungry, the ones in need, the ones without, the ones that had their house blown down, and you have the opportunity, wonderful. But that has to be part of our time when we spend it, because otherwise we're not redeeming the time. Galatians 1:4, you understand he who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It's not you that's going to deliver the poor from their plight. You can't possibly support everyone that has, that doesn't have a cell phone in Dayton. I take that back. They all have cell phones. Everybody has a cell phone, no matter how behind on their rent they are. Isn't that? Yeah, Thurman knows. And generally, they have the Bluetooth earpieces there, so they look like, something sticking out of their. Mixed up priorities is what it all comes down to. We present our gospel because God's going to be the one that delivers them, not us. God's going to be the one to get them out of their plight when they leave this world and enter into heavenly places rather than dropping into hell. So if you're going to be faithful in this battle that's laid out in front of us, you had best be fully equipped. That's the battle going on in Congress right now. Are we going to equip our soldiers that are fighting over there in Iraq for whatever reason they're over there? We have a different battle. We have a spiritual battle, one where you can't lay eyes on the enemy until the preacher comes up. Then you can see who you're fighting. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul talks about Abraham, faithful Abraham. And as God came to Abraham, Paul says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore the faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was strong in faith, just as Timothy, just as we are told to be strong in grace. Not wavering, not capitulating, not compromising, being strong in the grace, strong in the doctrine. And in order to do that, just as in the military where they train continually and they have the war games and all the things that they do, we need continual edification from the Word of God. Because we know that the Word of God will, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, have an effect on us and on our priorities as we engage in that Word, as we take on the doctrine and install it in the inner man. Believing God's Word, engaging in God's Word, will change you from the inside out. And Romans 12:2, you then will not be conformed to this world, doing everything that everybody else tells you, just like a lemming. Just jump off the cliff, follow the leader, like a herd of cattle, head to tail, head to tail. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the only way to do that is in your Bible. There's no other way. You can pray until the cows come back home again, and God's not going to endow you and do you with supernatural knowledge of what you ought to be doing. You can find that information in your dollar Bible from the local thrift store. 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Striving for masteries, being master of, being able to master the doctrine, being able to understand the Word of God, being able to exposit it, give it to other people, explain it to other people, is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? So there is, in fact, right ways and wrong ways to go about it. In grace, this is the preaching part of the message. you thought the preceding 50 minutes was. Grace is not an excuse for bad behavior. And we all know that. Romans chapter... Nowhere in your Bible does it say go out and just do whatever you feel like. Engage in anything you care to. We all know that. But yet you have to remind people. Because the question comes up, you think you can do anything you want? Yeah. Why would I? That's the question. Why would I? If I'm engaged in service to my Lord, if I'm engaged in service to God, if I'm engaged in trying to do whatever I can possibly do to conform to His will and be acceptable to Him, accepted in the Beloved, if my service is to amount to anything at all, why would I? There's a good question. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why would I? Is the answer. So when we know that sin is not the issue, and it's not involved in salvation, it's faith that's the issue. We all know that we're sinners. At least I hope we do. We've got sins aplenty. And we can't do anything about them on our own. We need faith. That's where the issue lies. What are you believing in? So knowing sin's not the issue involved in salvation, that does not mean that it is not an issue in your Bible. Because it is. And it's an issue for us. It's a doctrinal issue. For this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and Paul spends a considerable number of words in his 13 books dealing with the sin issue. All of it in connection with our service after we get saved. Not to keep our salvation, but in order to effectively serve God, to have that worthy walk, to not be the ashamed workman that, you know, the ignorant person that needs to be ashamed. Wrongly dividing the word of truth. Knowing that thing, Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul explains there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the sin and death. In other words, our faith in Christ, because we have a righteousness through Him, that's made us free of those commandments, that's made us free of the sin that would have sent us to hell. But what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, on two levels, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because we trust Christ. He was able to keep the law. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. We understand those things. But on another level, on a service level, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us because we're not actively engaging in sin just to see how far grace will go. Should we sin? Continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. There's the answer. So, when you... The verse, don't become entangled in the things of this world, is what Paul's telling young Timothy, then becoming entangled with the affairs of this life, it's never going to allow you to serve God as He wishes. Becoming entangled with the affairs of this life is never going to allow you to serve God as He wishes. And each of us, in our own, to our own degree, and you're the only one that can decide what degree that is, because not everybody can be church pastor. Not everybody can be, you know, everything. We have members in plenty of positions in the body of Christ, each one fulfilling their own need, each one fulfilling the other's need. So you need the toes and the fingers and the eyeballs and all the other parts. So not everybody has the same position. Well, the point of the matter is this. If the all in all of your life becomes the chasing the almighty buck, and that's all there is to it, then we've got a serious problem. If it comes down to the almighty buck and the Lord Jesus Christ, if the almighty buck is going to win the day, we've got a problem. And the priorities are definitely in the wrong place, no matter who you are. We all need to make a living. I thank God for each and every one of you that support the ministry, because without you, nothing would get done. Fact of the matter. But the fact still remains that the priority needs to be in the right place. So becoming entangled with the affairs of this life to the point where that almighty buck and those things, if that's all that matters, that's a problem. Continuing in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you can mind the things of the Spirit as you make a living. No doubt about that. You can engage in both. It's not as easy, but you can engage in both. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, the saved person, you can try to get the saved person to rightly divide the word of truth and all you want. They're never going to understand, because you're dealing in spiritual things. You find that in other places, 1 Corinthians. So then, that they are in, who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's all that matters. You need to make sure that your priorities are straight as you go about this ministry of reconciliation to which you should be taking part. My notes say, take a hint. Start acting like God wants you to. Start acting like whom God has made you. You've been bought with a price. You're a new creature. You're not the same person that you were before you got saved. You're transforming through study of the Bible into this person who's carrying around a great bit of doctrine and knowledge inside of you and are a wealth of information for the unsaved individual or for the Christian that's struggling in their faith because they're not able to understand the Bible. Act like it. As we go about our lives, as we go to our jobs and engage ourselves with other people, as we go to the grocery store, in any of the activities that we do each and every day, they're all necessary. But the point is, you don't have to leave your ministry Christian life in the living room because you're going to work. The two need to be like this, inseparable, walking hand in hand. That's what grace is all about. The transformation of yourself into it to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conformed to the world. You walk as one who is in grace as you go throughout your day. What a difference that would make. You're not in the flesh, verse 9, Romans chapter 8, but in the Spirit. So if that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, but I trust that you are, and act like what God has made you. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, as I try to move along here, we have two more verses to get through. So we shouldn't be here any more than another hour or so. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. This is a hard verse. There's more than one meaning to it, and I'm going to cover two of them this evening. There's the two major applications of this verse. The husbandman that laboreth, that would be like the farmer that sows the field, must be first partaker of the fruits. The two major applications of that verse, first spiritual, then doctrinal. Look at the spiritual first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The spiritual aspect would be the eventual realization of God's approval of the work that you have chosen to engage in. Whether it be, I gave the gospel to my daughter, I told the guys at work, I'm standing in a pulpit preaching. Whatever it might be, there's going to be an eventual realization of reward. There's going to be an eventual realization of approval from God or disapproval, however that works out for you. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it makes a difference how we build the building. It makes a difference how we build the body. And Pauline doctrine would be the answer to the question of how that is done. Not Petrine doctrine, not following the Lord in His earthly ministry. Rather, Pauline doctrine would be the correct pattern for building the body of Christ. That will carry the day when you get upstairs. And attributing to God in His Word whatever fruit happens to be borne by your efforts. You will bear fruit. You might not know it. The tree will bear fruit. The proverbial tree. I hate to make anybody in the body of Christ a tree. But there will be results, although you may never see them. That's the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Ultimately, it's going to be God. Ultimately, it's going to be His Word that works effectually in them that believe, that and that alone. It ain't going to be that Mark's so persuasive or that Bill's such so good looking. It's going to be God's Word. And that is what we need to count on and have faith in. Having faith, then, that Pauline doctrine is right doctrine and does in fact work as it's supposed to. And it's not some pie in the sky hoop-de-doo that, put more money in the pot because you don't have enough faith. we know it's working even when we don't readily see the results. So don't get discouraged when you don't see those results right off the bat. I know for a fact you are not going to walk up to 100 people, give them the gospel, and get 100 people saved. You might not get one saved. You might do that 1,000 times and never see a soul saved, but you don't know that that's the final outcome. You don't know. Because most of the people you speak to on a daily basis, you may never see again. Which would bring up the question, why are you ashamed to give out the gospel to someone who's never going to see you again? But nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." That would be steadfast in the doctrine. Unmovable. Not compromising. Always abounding. That would be doing a lot of something. In the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the results look like. Where you can see from your point of view. It matters. It matters to the Lord. He knows what the results are. He's going to bring the increase. You'll find out one of these days. So those faithful doctrinal men who do the work, who don't get discouraged because they don't see immediate results, those are the gems. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that are going to fight the battle and be the soldiers. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's easy to preach a gospel where you promise everyone a new Cadillac in their driveway. It's a lot harder to say you might have to suffer. And chances are people aren't going to like you when you do it. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't quit, we will get results. Now the doctrinal aspect of that particular verse about the faithful man is in fact living by the means provided by the preaching of the gospel. And that's really what Paul is referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. That's the doctrinal message that he's given to Timothy. Don't engage yourself in the things of the world. Engage yourself in the work that God has given you to do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul gives instruction and says, "Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope." So the farmer that plows the field should hope for something to happen. "And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. We have sown unto you spiritual things," Paul says. "Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather?" See, there was no objection. When Peter and his boys came through and said, "Hey, we need some support. We need a place to live. We need some food, maybe some new clothes." No problem. Paul again gets there and it's a problem. It's the message. And Paul says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live in the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That's doctrinal instruction for the support of the minister. Paul also goes on to say, "I have not partaken of that." That should hinder the gospel. And in many assemblies today, I would have to agree with that position. That the partaking of that would indeed hinder the gospel. And so, at that point, that would be a wrong thing to do. Remember, too, Paul was also a tent maker and had to make hay to buy the chaff at one time in his life. So that's just the thing we got to do. Let's finish this study up with one last verse in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So teaching doctrines that have no dispensational application, no matter how appealing they might be, no matter how biblical they are, they can still be undispensational and be just as wrong as if you read them out of the Book of Mormon. They're bound to fail. In the long run, to those learning and to those doing the teaching, sooner or later, the teacher's going to get called. That doesn't work. And sooner or later, the one who learns is going to realize, that guy lied to me. It isn't going to work in the long run. You may get people in the door 5 years from now, 3 years from now. You won't see them ever again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and then we'll quit for this evening, that their hearts may be comforted. We preach the word, we preach with the truth and love, we teach the right doctrine, that people's hearts would be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. How precious, how much peace comes from that full assurance of understanding. Trusting Christ for your soul's salvation, absolutely. But beyond that, the peace of God which passes all understanding, because of learning, because of knowledge, that you get the full assurance of understanding. Being fully persuaded, Romans chapter 8, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Isn't that strange that Paul would say full assurance of understanding comes from understanding the mystery? The revelation of the mystery. Pauline doctrine. What a coincidence. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We'll stop there for this evening. I'm so glad that you could all join us on the internet this evening. And I pray that you would be back again on Sunday morning when we open the room. We'll be on at 9 o'clock. And so you can hear the very first Wonderful Grace radio broadcast live along with the rest of us. I'll have that on the radio.